This is a little bit like the announcement that they make standing at the flight deck door. You know, this plane is going to Weikert Land. If you are looking, if you are looking for the discussion of gerbils in Sunday school, that's two down. What we are wanting to do this afternoon is to talk about worship, specifically worship music, in smaller gatherings of God's people. That can be small membership congregations. It can be small groups within a larger congregation. It can be a situation where you could be part of a music ministry in one church, but helping, assisting with the music ministry in another one. There could be a lot of reasons that you might be here discussing this afternoon. What I want to do, let me just tell you a couple things about me so that you know my point of reference, because I'm going to say some pretty strong pointed things that before the hour is over that you could take serious offense to if you didn't know that I was pointing four fingers at myself, okay? I want to tell you just a little bit about my background and how I got interested in doing this kind of a study. And then I also want to find out what questions brought you here. Unless the Ken Miedema workshop, this session was just really full and you're really torqued that you got bumped out of it and this is the first available door or something like that. If that's the case, I don't want to hear it. No, but, you know, it's clearly you're here for a purpose. And what I want to do, I've only got 60 minutes with you. So I want to use, I'll give you the resources that I have, but I want to tailor it to the questions and the interests that you brought through the door so that we're making most of your time. Fair enough? All right. My name is Paul Zetterman. I started out life wanting more than anything else to be a church organist from the time I was about so high. And from the time I was about so high, I used to go down with my dad, who was an avocational choir director. We were in a congregation of about 1,000. He had a day job, but he was choir director in that church. And we would go down Sunday afternoons, and he would sort out the music. And sort of get things laid out for the Thursday night rehearsal upcoming. Some of you have been there, I'm sure. And I would sit at the pipe organ and play by ear. And that was where I started figuring out that this is what I really wanted to do. And so all from that point on until about age 26, that was the focus of my life. I was going to be the director of music of a large congregation. And by golly, by the time I was about age 22, I was. It was about a 1,600-member church, and we had 10 choirs and bells and orchestra and all kinds of things that we don't need to go into now. And then that church, at the same time, about that time, I'd spent all my life in the church, but I had never really gotten to know Jesus Christ. And that particularly large congregation was a congregation that took discipleship very seriously, and they discipled their musicians. And then they very foolishly sent me to seminary. coming out of seminary, still with a strong interest in music and worship, but also with pastoral training, I started serving small membership churches. And that was in the early 90s, and in the last 20 years, what we have seen is an awful lot of congregations who weren't small membership churches in 1990 are now. you know, this has not been a time of radical church growth among in many segments of the body of Christ. Eh? So what we're dealing with now, as I am at this point, since that time, I served for a while as director of worship for the Presbyterian Church USA. And I am right now serving as director of a nonprofit organization that, like the Presbyterian Church, is profitable. a decidedly NPO that is working with leadership development. And one of our strongest areas of ministry is what we call the Weikert Ministry. We have 9 regional conferences. Over the course of the year, I work directly or indirectly with about 1,800 small membership congregations. We're talking about congregations of far less than 100 in worship. What I saw, I've been in this position now for 5 years, and what I saw when I started doing this was that the particular needs of small membership churches were not being addressed. And especially, as we spoke earlier, the congregations who used to be, you know, 300, 400, 500, 600 member congregations and now are under 100 in worship. And there is, especially among those congregations, there is a prevailing mindset that, you know, if we don't have anybody who can play the organ anymore, and if we don't have 30 people robed and standing smiling behind the pastor, you know, we aren't a real church, because that's what we used to be. So, I mean, there's a lot of things that have come together to put us in a very interesting place in church music, large scale, in North America. But specifically, if you're working in a small membership context, the challenges, I think, are particularly interesting. And the possibilities are particularly vibrant. All right? So that's a little bit about me and where I'm coming from. What I'd like to hear is from you, what, if you would, just a few questions across the board, what brought you here? What would be so helpful? If he would just talk about this, I would go from symposium happy. What would be that thing for you? And I'll get the closest I can for you. So, who would like to venture out first? Okay. All right. And then,
I'm a middle school teacher.
Yeah.
I'm just looking for ways to improve our worship within our middle school.
Excellent. Okay. Great. What else?
Oh, okay. Well, I was going to say I lead worship at my church. It's like 40 to 50 people.
Great.
So whenever I lead it, like I guess I expect more.
Okay.
So I don't feel like they're as into it as I am.
Okay.
And then it always leaves me empty in the end. So.
Yeah. And that's a huge empty feeling, isn't it?
Yeah.
Sort of like,
disappointment.
Yeah. What did I? And you can circle back around real quick and do, what did I do? You know. Clearly, you guys are ready to do this. Yeah. Yeah.
I thought it might be that what you have to say might be useful in our coffee break ministry. I'm really the only one that can lead worship in our ladies group. But also, not from a small congregation, but it kind of feels like it sometimes. And we don't really have enough people to lead, to form a team for leading. And so the part where you say if only we had, that's what attracted me.
Got it. Okay. Yeah. Excellent. Yeah.
We have configurable space. The chairs can be moved. So just some tips on what are the best ways to configure that space, because if I put up too many chairs, people tend to sit back and spread, and that just makes preaching and worship leading so hard. It's the energy just dissipates, and I've tried circle, and I've tried kind of semi-facing each other, and there's kind of pluses and minuses, especially when you've got stuff on the screen.
That's right.
And just trying to figure out how do we make it feel more like a house church when you've got 40 or 50 people, but also make it accessible in terms of seeing the words and being able to hear well.
Exactly. It's interesting. We're 2 minutes into the official time, and already there's the potential. There's the potential question. I love the way you phrase that. How do we make it feel like a house church when we've got 40 or 50 people? You know, that's coming out of this from a very different angle. That's great. All right. Yes.
One of the things I wonder about is how we communicate that idea of the priesthood of all believers includes our music, right?
Mm-hmm.
That everyone can sing. Because we might not have 30 in the choir, but there's 60 in the pews.
Exactly.
How do you work with culture to develop that?
If I stayed actually on task, you would probably get the most out of this of anybody that's raised a question so far, because that's a lot of the focus. We're gonna, that you're hopefully, if I don't disappoint you, you're going to get several things along that line. Yeah.
I serve two churches, both of which have about 30 to 35 in worship. When I started there 5 years ago, they still had a remnant of a choir, four or five people whose voices were at their peak in about 1961.
Yep.
And those people can no longer sing in the choir. They can't see, they can't walk up the two steps. So how do we make it still seem like we have a choir without the people behind the minister?
Yeah. I served, when I was first in Louisville, I served a congregation that we had a choir in that little church that was the best anti-evangelism tool I've ever been able to get.
Mine were like that.
Yeah. If we knew we had visitors, we just didn't let them do anything. Yeah, okay, good deal. Anybody else? We're just taking some questions early up. Please.
For me, I think it's about lack of resources. We had a piano player for our very small Sunday school, and they would sing when they do their beginning part of Sunday school. And that person moved out of the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
That happened about 3 years ago, we have not had anyone playing the piano or leading music with our Sunday school kids since then, because we don't have anybody else who can play the piano, and we don't have, I'd love to have instruments in worship, but we don't seem to have people who play the trumpet or play the flute or play, you know, those kinds of things. So I feel sometimes at my wit's end because I want to have those things, but I can't find the people who play those things or who are willing to offer those particular leadership ministries in music. So what do you do when you just don't have, as you say, you don't have a piano player.
Exactly.
You don't have, you know, an accompanist of any kind or an instrumentalist.
This is my first harsh comment of the day. Okay, and remember, this is coming from a trained musician. Okay, so I'm not harping at trained musicians. I've been around several piano players that if you didn't have them, it would actually be one of the top things on your prayer of Thanksgiving. Because a lot of times, I've been in situations, some of you have too, where you just want to say to the person who is struggling so hard to do a good job with the accompaniment and just not cutting it, please just stop. It's okay. And pick it up with the next stanza, you know. So, there's a great story as a little congregation, it's not so little anymore, a little PCUSA congregation started as a new church development out in Trabuco Canyon, which in Southern California, right over the hill from Rick Warren, from Saddleback. Rick Warren was up on the hill. This little group was down in a double-wide trailer at the bottom of the hill, all right? And they prayed for a worship team. They kept praying for, you know, people to come with, you know, guitars and drums and things like that. And mandolin players kept showing up. So the pastor said, "We got the best mandolin bass praise team in the whole denomination." In other words, you roll with what you got, which is intuitively, obvious. But it's easier said than done sometimes. Anybody else? Yeah. Go to Beth.
I'm the pastor of a small, friendly, warm congregation. How do you keep that warmth and friendliness without sacrificing depth and meaning in sacred space?
Oh, excellent question. If by 10 minutes after 2 I haven't addressed that, flag it, all right? Because I don't want to not address that before we leave.
Okay.
Yeah.
What if the other people on the worship team say, "We can't do that," like the phrase in your word, can't do that here because it's a complicated hymn, and I sight read very well, I sing loudly and clearly, and yet people say, "Well, you can do that, but we can't." So how to get people, if you're musically trained, how to get other people to be carrying on the torch?
Yeah, that's great. That's going to be a large part of the focus on this. Okay, and the Irish have arrived. Okay. Folks, I deliberately called this Alleluia's Concentrated because we're talking about, you know, working with the praise of people in smaller settings. This is, you know, I just tried to find you a good graphic for the line that seems to have, you know, caught most of your interest coming through the door. The phrases that you have to watch out for are "if we only had" or "if we only could." I have a very good friend who has served as a spiritual director for me from time to time. We're just really great friends. Deeply theological, deeply practical man. He's a pastor. He's an RCA pastor. And one of his great phrases is, in terms of prayer and in terms of the spiritual disciplines in life, "Pray as you can, not as you can't." I'm borrowing that unapologetically and saying, worship as you can, not as you can't. And we're going to unpack that very quickly as we get into this. But the first part of this is remembering why Jesus' followers sing when we worship. For a lot of people, singing in worship is, it's one of the expecteds, you know. People either look forward to it if they love to sing, or they kind of dread it and, you know, just kind of work through that opening part until they get to the scripture or the sermon or some other part of just being in community together. very few people realize or take time to realize what Scripture tells us about singing. And as a matter of fact, in Scripture, the only command to God's people that is there more than sing is pray. Singing is the second most numerous command in Scripture. 100 times or better in the Psalms alone. And so, you know, realizing that when you are crafting music for the children in the middle school or for the worshiping congregation or for the kids in Sunday school or something like that, this, you know, I realize this is Coles Newcastle, but I'm just going to stress for you again, this is not incidental stuff. You are helping God's people live into the command, the biblical command that God has placed on our life. Sing, sing to the Lord, a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. There's 3 of the 100 right there, same song. So we're fulfilling our biblical mandate to sing. The second thing is, though, that we're offering God-worthy praise. I had a fascinating conversation with my 20-year-old daughter last night, who is a student at a Christian college south of here, a few states, and is in a comparative religion class right at the moment. And they just had a fascinating evening spent with a Buddhist Episcopal priest. Now, I'm still working that one through. But one of the things that she came out with, because I asked her flat out, I said, "Oh, did anybody ask the exclusivity question? You know, kind of what did Jesus mean when he said, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life?" And she said, "Oh, yeah, he took that one on head on." And the answer that he gave, it is very Buddhist, but he's, as a Buddhist Christian, he said, you know, we are commanded to do good works in the name of Jesus. That's all he meant. And he unpacked that for some length of time. All right. Well, this is the way that many people unwittingly also approach worship. We should be there. We should probably sing something. Somebody should say something about something that sounds scriptural. We probably should pray for some people. Oh yeah, don't forget the offering, and then let's get out of there because we're close to being on time. Right? When we sing, we glorify God beyond our words and our deeds. That's, I think, the biggest point for me to answer that question. We are voicing the reality of our faith. You know, come Christians, join to sing, alleluia, amen. Loud praise to Christ our King, alleluia, amen. Yeah, wherever you came from, already you're joining in, okay? Now, that you just praised God more in that snippet of a hymn than I would with any amount of words that would pour forth from my mouth between now and 2:15. Or than anything collectively that we did so far today. Even if it was, you know, the nicest thing that you helped somebody and picked up their spoon at the cafeteria. Worship gives God the focus and the God-worthy praise. Right? So, worship also connects the generations. Now, if you were in the FAC auditorium this morning, you got a taste of that. If you were there... otherwise, this is just a little tidbit. This is the trailer for tomorrow morning's worship. When he talks about singing the hymn and hearing his grandfather singing with him. Yeah, that doesn't happen that readily. Sometimes with a passage of Scripture, maybe. But you don't hear people say, "Oh, when I hear Pastor pray, it reminds me of my great aunt." You know? The music connects people. And the more that you can, we're going to talk about this, I'm going to weave catechesis and pedagogy into this as much as possible. The more that you can connect people with the people who actually did the stuff. Charles Wesley, when he wrote Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, was actually talking about this. Or when Lowell Mason wrote this tune, and of course you can find this stuff in a heartbeat, right? Okay? This is where that experience, this is where the tune came from. These are the people who sang it first. Or, go any place you want to. When this praise, when this chorus first debuted with Hillsongs, this was the reaction. You know, these are when the people in Australia first sang this, or when the people in South Africa first sang this. You know, if you can make the music come to life for people, it connects the generations and it connects people globally and with one another. We're literally rediscovering, folks, the folk songs. This is one of the greatest things that we have to relearn from the last about 50 years. Church music wholesale has become much more art music and much less folk music. And we are in the absolute counterswing to that right now. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about?
No.
Okay, I will give you a classic example. If you have Shop the Displays up there, in 1975, if you had gone to the Augsburg Fortress exhibit, you might have been able to find two or three piano books. But you would have seen bin after bin after bin after bin after bin of organ, organ and brass, organ and woodwinds, organ and this, organ and that, choir, multiple choir, graded choir, hymn concertante with children, congregation, handbells, you know, seven octaves. You see what I'm saying? If you go up to the Augsburg Fortress display right now, you will see a few bins of organ music, and the rest of it is piano. Why? That's what everybody has. In 1975, I think I knew two people who were playing piano in church. In 2011, I know a whole lot more churches where they may actually have the organ sitting in the front, but nobody knows how to turn the thing on. Okay, the era of art music is passing, and we're back to folk music. We're back to finding somebody who can play Jesus Loves Me for the kids. Okay. Does that make sense?
Is the reason for that because we've had such an exodus of our churches, or is the reason for that because we're marketing to buyers rather than focused on our product of God, or is the reason for that something else?
There's a lot of reasons for that. One big reason is we're sitting on top of one of the biggest cultural shifts that we have seen in Western culture in a couple of centuries. And my generation, again, I'm putting this on me, although I'm going to implicate a bunch of you with what I'm about to say. We have done such an amazingly good job of making church and high church music so inaccessible to people that we have actually alienated at least two generations now of people from any desire whatsoever to have anything to do with the church that I fantasized about when I was, let's say, 50 years ago when I was three. Okay? And, I mean, so it's a generational shift, it's a congregational shift, it's a culture shift. Realize that from about 1956 on, the number of songs that make the top 40 that you can actually sing with has gone steadily down. Now, it hasn't, you know, it wasn't, you know, 1957, whoops, they're gone. It's been an erosion. You know, you can sing with the Eagles, you can sing with Chicago, you can sing with Brad, you can sing, but, you know, just try it with Maroon 5. There's a couple. And so we are discouraging singing. Isn't it interesting that Glee has had the impact that it has on... Now, I'm not sure I necessarily want my high school kids singing exactly like that, but it's reintroduced the idea of singing, right? Okay. So, I mean, it's a cultural thing. It's happening, but that impacts who we are, because the folk who come together to sing the folk music of the faith, you've got a different starting line, okay? Derail me at any point. We're discipling Jesus' followers. Now, part of this is remembering, you're going to see that annoyingly often, remembering why Jesus' follower, everything we just talked about, that we're commanded to, and that you know, we're giving God-worthy praise and things like that, but we're also discipling people by remembering that, and we're discovering their heart songs. A couple of you in here have sat through sessions with me before, and you've heard this, and I apologize, I'll get through it quickly, but we've got to lay this in the groundwork. folks, if you are a pastor or a worship leader and any kind of influential person in the music in your congregation, let me ask you this somewhat potentially embarrassing question. Do you know the top 10 favorite hymns and choruses of your people? I see smiles and nods. Oh, good. Good, good, good. You need to. You have to know them. Why, you say? Oh, I thought you'd never ask. Because that tells you where your starting point is. Okay? It tells you that, you know, if they had a chance to design worship, we would sing this. Now, that casts fear into some people. But it literally tells you where your people are. And it tells you, you need to be asking yourself, what gives these hymns and worship songs such meaning? In other words, do a little bit of homework on this. Talk to people. Why do you love that song so much? I'll bet they can tell you. But the other thing is, what faith do these texts express? Pastors particularly. It's really, really important to look at a congregation and say, huh, they love this particular hymn. I never thought they would get that. Or, you know, okay, this is their understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus. Yeah.
One really quick way to find out that information,
yes, sir,
is to hand out, as they walk in the door, 3x5 cards one Sunday and ask for their top 3 favorite hymns.
Yep.
And put them in the offering basket. I did that for, I think it was 3 Sundays in a row, and because we've got like 150 people in the summertime in Phoenix, and they're gone.
Yeah.
There were 15 songs that showed up 7 times or more.
Yep. That's exactly right. The only change I'd make on that is I'd make them think a little bit more, and I'd ask actually for 5 to 7. Because it goes just a little further. It's not, oh, yeah. Now, you get Silent Night a lot of times, too. But, the other interesting question... Yes, I'm sorry.
Wesley referred to our hymns as part of the theology. So if the people can sing it, then they can understand it.
And if they can sing it from here, it's with them on Tuesday morning when they're in for the heart cath.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Or when somebody... Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. Yeah. Yes?
This jumps back a little bit also to this. You said... Music connects the generations, singing connects the generations. Sometimes it also divides the generations. I keep picturing this lovely, wonderful woman in my congregation. She's 82, 83. She's still very vital. And when we do anything that involves clapping, she stands there.
Sure.
She is an age-old, decent and in good order Presbyterian. She wants
more. Like I said, you've got to be Presbyterian.
Organ music. She doesn't like to be there the day the praise band plays. She's and obviously we can do variety. We do some blended worship, all of that. But a way that can help maybe nurture something of some of the modern stuff with someone like that, as well as helping younger people appreciate.
Yeah, part of that can be an intergenerational conversation opportunity. Mm-hmm. That you know, just when you get a heart song for her. To have her introduce it to the congregation and just say, you know, this I remember, or you know, but part of that is too, you got to realize that for her, you know, I'm guessing that she would not have been rocking out with Ken Miedema this morning, you know, and that's okay. In this huge generational cultural shift, folks, we cannot overstate this. We are in a whirlwind right at the moment. And we're all caught up into it. And if you're feeling slightly disoriented, you're exactly where you need to be. Okay? If you're not feeling slightly disoriented, we probably should talk for a little bit after this. I will disorient you very quickly. part of that is just a pastoral gesture to her to say, I know you hate it when we do this, but look at Sarah over here who's 18 and just jiving on Jesus, you know. And is that as important to you too? Yeah.
This might just be reiterating, but the struggle of so many churches is if you're trying to do blended worship, you're trying to please everybody but pleasing nobody. And how do you reconcile the two different styles? And that's what we've been dealing with the past 20 years.
It is, and we've been doing, to varying degrees of success. Finding heart songs across the congregation is a big part of that. you know, it, I have, I'm very excited to say that I have been in four congregations in the last 6 weeks. Very different demographics, very different parts of the country, very different experiences, all of whom have said the worship wars for us are over. I was in a congregation. I am Presbyterian, so it's going to be I apologize, but there's a lot of Presbyterian references. But, you know, if you're not Presbyterian, you can say, oh, shoot. I was in a large Presbyterian congregation in Richmond, Virginia, a couple weeks ago, where the choir probably, you know, in all fairness, median age of about 62, 64, robed choir was up, and they did this stunning introit with organ and everything like that, and out comes the worship team, and man, that place was alive. I thought to myself, I'm dying to get up into the chancel to see, because I can just imagine the choir standing like this. They were clapping, and the hands lifted, and I mean, it was so cool to see that they were supporting the worship team, and the worship team, when it came to the anthem, was just sitting there enraptured. They had worked it out, so they got it, and they realized, that's us, and we're doing this together. It can happen.
Tell them to write a book immediately.
It can happen. It can happen.
It's even multiplied when your congregation is small.
Oh, sure it is. Absolutely.
Because you've got...
Because if there's only four of us...
92, who's been there all this time, and because the kids now want to sit in the front row so they can be in worship
to
fence her.
Yeah, exactly. And I mean, if there's only four of us, there's a quarter of us going to be mad at least all the time. So,
One of the advantages of a small church, though, is that you can have interpersonal communication.
Yes.
And you can have the 4-year-old or the 7-year-old or the 12-year-old express to the 80-year-old. And I'll tell you, there aren't many 80-year-olds. There are some, but there are not many who are not concerned about the future of the church. And if you can spin it, that you're keeping these kids in church, and this is the future of the church. Just go back. They will back down a lot.
The only thing I change about that politely, it's the president of the church. The future of the church, nobody can see.
Right.
But if they're walking through the door, this is church now.
Right.
Yeah. And exactly right. And also, if you can make it, oh please, if you can make it that we are sharing our faith. Not that we are just sort of keeping the church alive, but we are sharing our faith. This is, do you remember when somebody told you about Jesus? Do you remember what you felt? Do you remember, I mean, and, you know, let's face it, and I can say this, you know, I am in the latter portion of my life now. It is up to us, it's up to the people over 50 to make it so that the people who don't know the Savior can. We're as saved as we're going to get, most of us. Now, there's exceptions every place, but it's up to us to interpret the faith in such a way that it's going to reach. It's not their job. We can teach them the goodies. We're going to get to that in a minute. We can teach them the good stuff, and it's our job to do that. You know, not just sort of say, "Oh, yeah, come in and tell us your experience of Jesus, so we can share it with you too." You just abdicated every responsibility you ever have. But it's our job to make it accessible and welcoming. And I'll tell you, for the CRC folk in the room, one of the things that as a Presbyterian who's done a whole lot of hanging out in CRC land, you guys have it all over us. I would love to find out from you how you do that. Because I have gone to CRC multi-generational stuff that has just brought me to tears to watch that kind of love and passion and catechesis and nurture happening. So, you know, for the Methodists and the Episcopalians, we'll get to you too. No, no, no. Right. Connecting the dots, deepening faith, broadening the repertoire of the congregation. What is your congregational repertoire? In other words, what could you sing right now? Walk in on Sunday morning and say, books down, bulletins away, projectors off, we're going to worship God. What would be the first, what would be your praise set? Yeah. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee.
Great!
Holy, holy, holy going to go from there. Okay, see, that's the kind of thing, in a way, that's the starting point that I'm kind of coaxing into your mind. What's your congregation's repertoire? As a pastor, when I have served congregations, one of the things that I have really worked to do is to work with the musicians to say, I would love to have as many hymns, choruses, spiritual songs, any you name it, embedded deep within our folks right here as we possibly can. That means a lot of repetition. This drives the, you know, we don't sing a hymn more than once every 18 months crowd nuts. But if we don't sing a hymn, I'm sorry, this is going to be harsh. Here we go, all right? Here's the anti-intellectual thing going on here. If we don't sing a hymn more than once every 18 months, we're not singing the hymn. We're singing at it. It isn't something that lives in us, okay? Yeah.
We had an outside consultant come into our church at one point, and we were trying to write a new mission statement for the church. And he went around the room and he said, I need each person to tell me your very favorite hymn.
Yeah.
And he wrote them all down on a list, and then he said, I can tell you about your church. And he described us exactly who we are.
Yeah.
And he said, it comes from, you know, these hymns are important to you, and that says
who you are.
Who this church is. And it was amazing.
Now, the really cool thing to the multi-generational aspect, because I'm going to piggyback exactly on that, that's what the kids want to know. I'm going to say it again. That's what the kids want to know. It is such an embarrassment. And again, Presbyterians have this down to a science. Oh, my gosh. We, you know, bunch of old, dowry white people with name tags swinging back and forth the wrong direction, clapping on the wrong part of the beat, trying to sing something. It's a Presbytery meeting, okay? What people want to know, especially in the generations that we have some represented here, so please disabuse me of this if I'm leading wrong, is who are you really? Does Jesus really make any difference to you? Are you here because worship is something important to you? And if so, please, God, tell me why. Because my life sucks. If you want to know the demographic that we're trying to reach, we're trying to reach people who, at their core, are struggling with isolation, they're struggling with self-worth, they're struggling with, is there any point to thinking about anything beautiful in life? Because those are the people, and I'm not just talking about, you know, the teen, 20, 30-somethings. Those are the people our culture is trying very hard to nurture in us all. And the church is the place that says, you have enormous value and worth because you are a child of God, redeemed by Jesus Christ, who lived the life you should have lived and died the death you should have died, and has paid a ransom so that God looks at you and sees someone beloved. And God listens, bends his ear, and says, oh, sing me one of your songs. Tell me what's on your heart, my child. I want to be close to you. And we have the opportunity as people, gospel people, to nurture an environment of love and compassion and care and commitment where people aren't just sort of saying, hi, good morning, nice to see you. But there really is something to it. And folks, if you do that and if you worship that way, they don't care what, nobody cares what you sing. That 80-year-old will be singing, and in the morning when I rise, I'm a-thinking about Jesus. She will, because that's where love comes from. That's what defines love for her. That's family for her. We make it so hard. We make it so hard. The urgency of catechetical singing, that's what we're just talking about right now. Are you singing about Jesus? And I'm sorry if that sounds too simplistic. I don't think we can get too simple at this point. I've been to too many congregations. Are we singing about Jesus? Are we singing about God's love and grace and acceptance? Are we singing about the healing power of the gospel? Are we singing about the fact that God does not want to leave us just the thinking person that we are right now, but wants to transform us into something that we've been created to be? Are we talking about something that will move us into a place we've never dreamed about being before? Because that's the power of the gospel, right? right? Okay, I'm just making sure you... making sure we're still working for the same company. All right? So if we're trying to do this, we've got to liberate people from things gone wrong. Now, if you have great musicians, if you are a great musician, if people stand up in line to tell you, 10 deep, how wonderful it is when you accompany the singing, I am not talking about you. I am not talking about your wife or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your lead guitar player. If it's working for you, then just ride with this for just a minute. Because for so many places, and for so many people, it's not. Naming the perils of bad accompaniment. All right, we're going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy once more. Ready? Oh, I'm sorry. Here we go. With enthusiasm, please.
Holy, holy, holy.
Point. All right. We need go no further. All right. If you are dealing with somebody who is struggling like that, please, in the name of Jesus, relieve the demon from them. Your life will be so much better, and so will theirs. All right. Especially if they have, you know, up to 6 inches of wind pressure and 20 to 50 ranks of pipes attached to them. All right. Yeah. Now, you know, I just showed you what we can do with at literally the drop of a tune. Okay? I bet we can do it again.
In the morning when I rise. In the morning when I rise. In the morning when I rise.
We had most of you. How about we get you the second time through? Okay. Yeah. All right. See,
sir.
Yeah, please.
I know. I love what you're doing.
Yeah.
Please don't take this as an unjust criticism. This congregation, I would love to be their pastor.
I know.
I'm not trying to be funny here at all.
You're not.
I don't mean to.
We got a group of musicians
out loud like I am, and I'm acting like an idiot, but. My concern is, for instance, I had a church, a congregational church, for 5 years, and when I got there, I did that. I removed the lady who could not play. It was the death of me 5 years later, because that was the soul. She needed, and the day I left, she started doing what she did again, okay? Which is fine. I mean, we had a great ministry there, and we've started a church now, and we have 30 or 40 young people. In fact, my worship team, I just texted them and said, come here tomorrow. But my concern is, I don't have 40, 50, or 25 people here who want to sing that way. That's my dilemma.
Yes.
Okay, so I apologize.
No. Please, don't apologize. Bring it, because, you know, it's one thing to say, no, challenge me, because I'm ready for you. You don't have them yet. You're starting at a different place. Right? Yeah, I mean, you know, Gerald the monkey could lead the singing in with this group. This, you guys are great. Okay? But that is, 'tis not the case in every congregation. I realize that. But I guarantee you that you can find the starting place for every single group of people represented here. It may be remarkably simple. And some of the stuff we're about to talk about here may not apply to you yet or for a couple of years. But you can find the place. I mean, you did exactly the right thing because you took away an obstacle, but it was an obstacle they were leaning on. I mean, it's sort of like the Pontiac in the front yard that hasn't run for 15 years, but it's a great thing to lean against when you're talking to Fred from next door. If you take the thing out of the yard, you got to find a new place to sit. That's exactly what was going on with that situation, as you have briefly described it. They were leaning on her because, bad as she was, she could cover the fact that if she plays, I don't have to sing. Now, realize that is not, however, a musical problem, because I use that phrase deliberately. What did I just say? I don't have to sing. If you are, this is why I'm so glad you brought that up. If you are, is anybody else dealing with a congregation of do we really have to do this, people? Okay, all right. Just let me just respond to this very briefly. They're out there. I have served some of them. And if you are dealing with people who say, I don't want to sing, there is deep-seated stuff going on there. I'm thinking it might be cultural. It might be the guy that was told by his, you know, second grade teacher that he couldn't sing. And that's the voice that he hears every time, you know, somebody says, hymn number 42. Yeah. No. But part of it also is, Karl Barth said it very clearly, if you will not sing, you do not yet know the one about whom you are singing. And it's a faith issue. I have never... Now, somebody may say, oh, come to my church. I can tell you honestly right at the moment, I have never met a deep believer who refuses to sing. I have never met, ever in my life. I've met people who will say, you really don't want to stand next to me because it's going to get ugly. But they are given it. You know? Does that make sense? So, I mean, I don't know.
I agree to 100%. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Yeah.
What about the person, though, that you can clearly see? Maybe they're not singing, but their eyes are closed.
Absolutely.
And they are so part of it.
Absolutely.
That counts, doesn't it?
Oh, sure.
Because they don't like to sing.
Yeah.
They're embarrassed about how they sound, but they love the music and they are into whatever you're doing.
And yeah, and my challenge would be to help them get over that embarrassment of how they sound. And that's a special ministry in and of itself. Yeah. Oh my gosh, time is going so quickly with this. All right. We're going to, this may sting, toes in, I don't know. Hopefully you'll all get a great laugh about this and I will offend no one, but look out because here it comes. All right, we are renouncing Lucifer's stepchild. Ready? Here she comes. Anybody know what one of those things is? It is the spawn of the devil.
Recorded accompaniment.
Now, I'm not talking about CDs that soloists sing with. That's another class entirely. I'm talking about congregational karaoke.
the little church that I go to, they have one person who plays the organ, and when she's not there, this is what they resort to.
Exactly. So, see, and now, what I want you to, we have a witness in the church. I want you to please tell me if I have overstated this. All right, we are going to sing I Love to Tell the Story. Ready? Tick, tick, tick. Inspired yet?
No.
Okay. I mean, this is the equivalent of the Pontiac in the front yard. All right. This is if we lean on the magic box. All right. Then we don't have to. Okay. This is what it does is it kills off any kind of spontaneity, any kind of interaction, any kind of life, any kind of vitality, any kind of humanity. I could keep going, but I think you get it. Okay. So please. If you see one of these in your neighbor's church, in the spirit of Jesus, take a very large sledgehammer in sunlight and smash that sucker down. And you can yell out something like, "Be gone, demon!"
Remember, cool water is good for more than water.
That's exactly right! So what are the alternatives? Well, here are a few. You can do call and response types of things. Everybody know what I'm talking about with this? You may not know what I'm talking about with that. All right? So this is the old way of psalm singing. It also works really, really well to introduce new hymns. They didn't like it. See, they even shut us out. They said, oh my gosh, he's got one of those in there. Ooh, call the theology police. Okay. Yeah. So For example, we could sing, I come with joy to meet my Lord.
I come with joy to meet my Lord.
Forgive and love and free.
Forgive and love and free.
In awe and wonder to recall.
In awe and wonder to recall.
His life laid down for me.
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 All right, if they don't know that hymn, you can teach it that quickly. That I'm just using it as an example of one you might not have known out of your top five, okay? You can do the kind of thing, the beauty of part singing we've already done. The great, great power of unison singing. I think you get that, right? Okay. Doing these kinds of things a cappella, even if you have the greatest accompanist in the world, if you've got the greatest worship team, okay, to turn people loose. It was interesting. I worship with a congregation. As I said, my major focus in a lot of ministry is with small churches. This is providence. It's not hypocrisy, I pray. I happen to be worshiping in a very large church right now. We had Reggie McNeil come and speak to us. Reggie he travels around a lot speaking to different congregations. One of the most amazing things he said, middle of the service, he stopped the service and he said, I hear you. He said, do you know how many places I go where you cannot hear anyone sing? The organ is too loud. The band is too loud. The amps are up. Or people are just sort of, doing the Lutheran thing. I told you I'd get you. But to actually hear a congregation sing, I cannot stress too much, as you nurture the discipling, the catechetical work for your congregation, they need to hear each other sing. Off pitch as it may be, and this is, you've got to help, you've got to disabuse people of it. People will say, oh, I can't sing. You wouldn't want to hear my voice. Yes, I do. And more importantly, God does. God does. Okay. This is one of the things you were asking about, you play so well, that it, so maybe what needs to happen is for you to just sort of say, yeah, I know. It's a spiritual gift. Thanks be to God. I'm going to sit out for a while.
Well, they tell me if I'm out of town, they tell me, where was that big voice?
Yeah. Well, maybe, just find some ways to nurture the voices around you. Just invest. Find the people that... We've got a 15-year-old that just blew us away the other day because nobody knew the guy could sing. And he got tapped for a solo, and everybody said, ooh. And he said, and we said, I want to know who your friends are. Just finding the voices in the church that doesn't even think they have voices. Finding the songs that they will sing. And listening and nurturing, that's your starting point. That's what your folk are singing. And gradually building up from there. All right? I'm going to keep going, but you derail me. Allowing worshipers to hear themselves, we talked about nurturing the anticipation of an experience. Now we're going to move from music just momentarily into the larger worship experience. Do your people, I don't care what your denomination, I don't care what size congregation you have, I don't care what your instrumentation, do your people come through the door saying, something's going to happen here today? Yeah. If you are shaking your head this way, you are with the vast majority of American Protestants. This is one of the things that we have to work on together. You aren't going to go home and fix this, by Sunday. send out the email blast. Something's going to happen Sunday. Oh, she's pregnant. Yeah. But he's pregnant. If your head was going like this, this is maybe where we spend just a little bit of time. Some of you in the room may recognize the name Don Husted. Don Husted, church musician, church music professor, organ recitalist Billy Graham's Crusade accompanist from a couple generations ago now, still alive, by the way, in the Chicago suburbs. Don always used to say, worship is succeeding when the sign over the door should read warning. Something's happening here. That's the expectation of an experience together. Now, again, this is, we're talking long-term goals, unless you've got a congregational culture focusing on this right now. It starts with a couple of key people whom you sit down with as pastor or music leader or elder or somebody, whoever, whatever your key role is at this point, and you say, let's start praying for worship because it's feeling pretty dead around here. And as you pray together, I mean weekly, it's amazing what God may reveal to you. If you have a choir or a worship team or, you know, a couple instruments, you know, a really faithful flute player or something like that, whoever is normally around, get them into that group as soon as you can so that you are actually praying with the leadership. Because I'll tell you, as somebody who leads worship for a living, and you know this, but I'm not sure to remind you of it, it makes a huge difference if you're looking for something to happen. Or if you just show up and say, egads, you know, it's 2 minutes to 11. Where's the prelude music? You know, it just makes a huge difference. Taking the time to get anybody involved, I'm expanding the circle now, so that your readers, your greeters, your, you know, so the people who are even the people, who, the guy who's opening the door for people, the head usher, maybe the only usher, is the people who are you know, going to be, you know, Mel and Phyllis who show up and make the coffee early. So the people are expecting that something is going to happen. This isn't just a meeting. Because, folks, for so many people, it is just a meeting anymore. It's where a few of us are still getting together because we aren't ready to shut the doors yet. I guarantee you God does not see you that way. I guarantee it. And so, you know, nurturing that, you can do that with a hymn. If I was going to start this group, if this was a challenge for us, and this it is for almost everybody, if I was going to start worship with this group, wonderful as you sing, I would start with an opening hymn that I know you could just hit out of the park, okay? And I would say, now, we're going to sing this, but as we're singing this, don't just sing the words, don't just sing the music. Listen for God in this text. Listen for God in this music. Listen for the fifth note, you know, the whole barbershop thing.
Yes.
If it's right, there's a fifth person singing, there's, you know, the Holy Spirit. Listen for the Holy Spirit in the worship this morning because we got some great, powerful hymns. Tell the story of how that text came to be or where that tune came from. Tell a story about how this touched Frances the other day and she specifically asked if we would sing this as the opening hymn. Connect it with the people. Connect it with something. But just God is here. God is moving in this place. Did you feel... I literally watched you guys explode in smiles when you heard yourself sing in this room. And, I mean, you're the jaded professionals, all right? And you were just grinning like a bunch of believers. I mean, it was just... It was cool. and if it could happen here, it can happen anywhere. Seriously, what are your people expecting? I spent an awful lot of time.
I have a slight problem in our church. For a long time, I had a lot of input with the choosing of hymns, and we've done away. The pastor does not want a worship committee, and whatever hymns he chose 2 years ago, they're in the computer. That's the hymn we sing on that Sunday. It may not have anything to do with the West, and I've tried to make suggestions, and I've written things down, and I can't get anywhere.
Yeah.
It's really difficult. The people are discouraged that we only sing these same hymns over and over, and other people have suggested hymns. And
He even stopped some major singing events, didn't he? I mean, if I remember.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Oh, yes, yeah. He did. Yes, wonderful, wonderful singing events.
Let me tell you a real quick story, and I see God's application in this and how it connects. I worked to nurture a congregation of singing for 5 years, and we had this incredible repertoire of especially praise music, but also hymns that the congregation could just sing literally at the drop of a hat. Let's sing, boom, and off we go, or just start it, right? I left. In the Presbyterian system, when you leave, the Presbytery assigns an interim pastor. The interim pastor was old school, and he decreed that there was way too much singing going on in this church. And so he just called a halt to it, especially during communion. Well, there was a guy in the back row of the choir. He was an old converted hippie. Right? And he lived through Kent State. You didn't tell him no if it was something that God said yes. And so he worked a deal with the organist, and when it got to the next communion service, everything was being done very decently and in order. And from the back of the choir comes, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." And that's all it took. The congregation just erupted in song, and there wasn't a doggone thing that minister could do. May the Lord add to the reading of this word, okay? All right? That's a tough one, Jane. It really is.
It's very tough.
It is. And I'll bet you're not the only person in the room with that. You've got to work. You got to start where God says, here's your starting place. In that case, it's nurturing this understanding in your colleague. You've got to grow a culture of music and the arts. Folks, do you realize, I know this is heaping a bunch of stuff on you. We're not going to get to a bunch of things on here. I'm so sorry. Not too much. But anyway, let the church start with you. Let the church be the place that teaches people how to sing. Our church just ran a singing class. It's amazing who showed up. Mm-hmm. Nobody's ever going to be involved in the music program directly. As I say, it's a big church. The congregational people can say, oh, is that what it means when the little dots go, I sing, got it! Okay? For whole chunks of history, the church was the place where the arts were cultivated. The only place. I think we're heading back into those times right now. And so anything we can do to be cultivating beauty, the visual arts, the spoken arts, the sung arts, right? Instrumentalists. If you've got a little character who comes up and sits and watches your guitar player just, like this, oh, for heaven's sakes, get the guitar player to sit down with the kids. My golly, if a church hadn't nurtured me at age 3, I'd be doing landscape architect, well, not right now, but I'd be designing things for next spring. Somebody was asking about where do you find the musicians. If you've got people in your congregation who aren't musical, they know people who are, they're dating people who are, they want to date people who are.
You go to the college, go to the high school, go to the middle school.
That's exactly right, yeah. This church that I'm serving right now, I'm adjunct on music faculty. This gets a little embarrassing. We had a family that gave a huge monetary gift for a huge, beautiful pipe organ. We're talking 7 figures. And it's ethical questions and everything like that, but it worked. The first person to debut that organ in public at the end of at the first worship service at which it was heard was a 15-year-old. Do you think maybe she will remember that? I know I will. I just sat there transfixed. She played the simple little Bach postlude, but it was the first time that organ had been heard in public, and she was the one to do it. That's the investment that church has in kids. Yeah, go. They're there. They are there. They are there.
They may not be in your congregation.
Yet.
But they're out there in the schools.
Yeah, exactly.
And they're eager to do it somewhere.
Yeah, exactly. Even starting with something like, anybody got a contest piece? come and play for a prelude. And then just love on them. Just love on them, Hey, when you stand up in front of that judge at regional contest, there's got a picture of 30 people in this church. We are going to be praying for you. You don't think they'll ask you if they can come back? Nobody else is standing up to them. Yeah. Yeah.
One of the things, I guess, that challenges me, though, is, sometimes we'll have a young person, and someone
the music director will give them a piece of music. It's, it doesn't necessarily, and maybe it's what you're saying, it's allowing them to play what they want to play. Like, that's one way to find out what their heart songs are, I suppose. But sometimes it just comes across like performance. It's not about the whole community singing. We just watch them.
That may be that, but see, there's the starting point. Now, the next time around, let's see, this everything. One of the reasons I love Paul's letters in the New Testament, there's always, you know, oh, it's so great that you're where you are. Well, except for the Corinthians. Oh, it's so great that you're where you are. Now, the next step is, oh, you did such a wonderful job. Can you come back in 2 weeks? Because there's this beautiful obbligato that I'd love you to play over top of the middle hymn. Or the over top of this praise chorus. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And just and draw them in. Hey, do you have my...
I guess that also means you have to have your music...
Yeah. Cha-ching. Okay, exactly. All right, now, let me, you were going to flag me on something. We didn't get to it, did we?
I feel like we did.
Okay.
About keeping the warmth and friendliness without missing out on the sacred depth.
Okay, good. This is what I want to show you. I want to put that image in front of you. This is what the image I want to leave you. I wish we could have gotten through the rest of it. I'll be glad to talk to anybody at length about any of this, but I do want to honor your time, and I know that some of you are traveling all the way across campus to your next gig. All right, look at these people. Let me tell you real quickly the story behind this. This is a church that 2 years ago thought they were going to die. That is the choir of the church. That 2 years ago thought they were going to die. They were a little dumpy church. This is a church I was telling you about. I think I mentioned it earlier in Los Angeles. Maybe I didn't. This is a little dumpy church. They had no kids. They had a lot of people around who had come because there used to be a deep culture of art there in the church. And that was what they remembered, and they wanted it back. I worked with, this is a church that applied for a Calvin grant. Now, Calvin is not, this is not a Calvin promotional moment. I just had to share this with you because of where we are, right? They applied for a Calvin Worship Renewal grant. I was part of the grant team that went out and worked with them. Despite me, God worked with this wonderful church. They called a new clergy couple who happened to love music. That wasn't coincidence. These two, in their early 30s, worked with the worship team first. The worship team is not pictured in this slide. That's a whole different group of people. The worship team is now being mentored by one of the former lead guitarists for Jars of Clay, who just happened to show up in God's providence saying, is there anything I can do for this church?
Oh.
So the worship team is going strong. So in the fall, they wanted to work with the choir. The choir was elderly. I'm talking nobody in the choir under the age of 70. The choir, the young pastor walked in and said, let's sing the Christmas portion of the Messiah. The choir said, are you nuts? Us? And then they stopped to think, wait, we know people. So this little church, choir of about 18, started inviting their friends. This was the Christmas portion of the Messiah that we sang on the second Sunday of December with a small orchestra drawn from the church. With a congregation double their normal size hearing this event. I had Muslims, I had Jews, I had atheists, I had people seeking to understand Jesus. They had people standing there waiting to talk with people who wanted to know about Jesus. This was one of the greatest outreach events that congregation has had in a very long time. You better believe they're going to do it again. Okay? Now, what's my point? My point is, all it took was one person saying, hey, what about? And planting the seed, and off it went. Okay? Is this going to happen in your church overnight? No. This church has been waiting for years to see this come to fruition. But they have been waiting and praying, and there's a core group of people that just would not let go. If you went into the archaeology of the church, they used to sing this kind of stuff all the time. We just reached really deep into a heart song, and we pulled up a bouquet. Okay? Now, I just use that as an illustration. If we could, if we only had, if we only could. They didn't, and they did. Okay. I would love to answer any questions. You've got my email on the bottom of this. If we don't see each other before you go home tomorrow, I'm on Facebook. I'm working with tweeting. I hate tweeting. You can find me. I hope that I've given you something helpful, useful, at least inspiring. And thanks be to God for you in your ministry. Let me pray for you very quickly before we go. Dear Heavenly Father, please, for these people who give of themselves their passion, their love for you, the resources that you have given them, pour out your Holy Spirit into them now. Father, you know the deepest, darkest place of concern and of challenge for each of these people. Meet them there. Show them how to move, where to move, what to ask, who to ask, what to sing, when and how, that your Holy Spirit will find its spark and continue to inspire them and the people they lead to your honor, to your glory, to the praise of your holy name, because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Go minister.
Thank you.